Turn, if you would, to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, the name of the message is Remembrance. Now, in our lives, we remember a lot of things, don't we? We remember childhood memories. Sometimes we'll get together with our brothers and sisters in the flesh, and we get talking about things that we did as kids, and those memories will come flooding right back in, won't they? Just like they were yesterday. And sometimes we can get together with friends who we grew up with, and we start talking with them, and next thing you know, it's like we were right there again. And we remember those things. And then we remember different people who came through our lives through the years. And we remember the joy that we have with one another as fellow believers in Christ. And we cherish that, don't we? Well, today I'm going to bring forth a topic that you all know. But I'm going to do what Peter says and bring this to remembrance. And actually, this is something that gospel preachers do every week. We're going to see in the text today how important it is to have this brought forth before us. In this wonderful epistle written by the Apostle Peter, he brings forth that all who have obtained like precious faith, and we've obtained it, we didn't earn it, right? In no way did we merit it. It was given to us. By the grace and mercy of God, it was given to us. We've obtained it. It's a gift. When someone gives you a gift, you just receive it, right? That's all. And they give it because they love you and they care for you, and it's a manifestation that they care for you. We've obtained like precious faith. And again, like precious faith. The faith that we have is the same faith Abraham had, the same faith the Apostle Paul had, the same faith Peter had, the same faith John had. We all have the same faith. We who are true, born again, blood-washed believers. So people say, well, look at David. He had such strong faith. Or Abraham, he had such strong faith. It's all the same faith, though. Right? Now, I might have weak faith, and you might have strong faith. Right? According to the measure of God's grace. But it's still saving faith, isn't it? If it has one object, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. If it looks to Him alone, as Sister Kathy's saying, He's our only plea, He's our only need. It's the same faith, though. Oh, my. And we've been given that. It's a gift from God. And we are also to make our election and calling sure, which we'll see in verse 10 of this chapter. Now, there are countless people who profess Christ, but they're not born again. They confess to know Christ, but they're not born again. And the Lord, our Master, said, you must be born again, right? He said those words. Those are not the opinion of man. Those are the words of God incarnate in the flesh. And He said, you must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's a spiritual rebirth, isn't it? That's regeneration, we call it, right? The circumcision made without hands upon our hearts. And there's countless people who profess Christ, but they've never been born again. So we're to examine ourselves. The Scripture tells us to examine ourselves, whether we're in the faith, whether Christ is our only plea, whether He's the only one we're resting in. Because I'll tell you what, if you're resting in just a pinprick of something you did, you're not saved. The believer rests and trusts wholly in Christ and Him alone, nothing else. His work, what He has done. So we're to examine ourselves with diligence, and which means to use speed and to prompt or earnest. And also, you know, people sometimes say, well, I can come to Christ whenever. The Scripture says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Today. We don't know if we have tomorrow. This is why the gospel preacher, we say flee to Christ. Don't wait till tomorrow, because tomorrow might not come. We don't know. We don't know what's on the morrow. Now, God knows what's on the morrow, right? Remember that rich man who made all them plans and built a bigger barn and said, oh, I've got all my stuff and I'm going to just load these barns full? And said, thou fool. He didn't take things concerning his soul, did he? He took things concerning wealth and prosperity. but he ignored the state of his soul, and he perished that night in his sins. So now is the accepted time. Now. And every true believer trusts in the complete, perfect, sin-atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my hope, is that when Christ died on that cross, that death of his was so perfect in the eyes of God, it satisfied all that was against me. It satisfied the law, and his death, when he died on that cross, he extinguished the wrath of God that was against me. Is it so for you? Amen. That's our hope. That's our plea. And you know what? In glory, we'll be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and praise and blessing. It all goes to him, beloved. He gets all the glory. So with that in mind, let's read verses 1 to 15 here of 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained, look at that, we have it right now. We've obtained what? Like precious faith. God has given us as a gift faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Faith to look to Christ. We've been saved by the grace and mercy of God. When did we receive that faith? After we were regenerated. We didn't believe and then were born again. No, we were born again and then we were granted faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that shows that it's a work of God, not of man. That's very important. That's very important. Look at that. Receive like precious faith with us through what? The righteousness of God. Who's the righteousness of God? The Lord Jesus Christ. So we've received this grace and mercy through our Lord. The righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Note, grace always precedes peace. No grace, no peace. Grace always precedes peace. Grace and peace what? Be multiplied to you. And it is. Every day, isn't it? Every day. Unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus. According to his divine power. Look at this. So there's no power of man going on here, right? According to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Look at that. He's provided for us for our whole life while we're here on this earth. He keeps us. He strengthens us. By his grace, he carries us. Right? Because otherwise, we just wander off. This is how caring. Our God is not indifferent. The gods of the Romans and the pagans, their God was... Well, they hoped that he'd listen to him. Of course, they were praying to stone, so there's nothing going to come. But our God is right with us. He says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." That's how close he is to us. He knows every single heartache, every single thing we go through. Everything. And he's right there to comfort us. Right there. Oh, what a great God we have. Through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. Look at that. Who did the calling? God called us, didn't he? Oh, what mercy that is. God called us. God called we who are his people. Remember he called Lazarus, come forth? He called our name in the preaching of the gospel, didn't he? Oh my. And what did we do? We came forth like Lazarus did out of the deadness of our sin, didn't we? We were dead in trespasses, sins, with no hope, no ability to save ourselves. And he called us by his grace. Oh, he redeemed us from the slave block of sin, beloved. We were slaves to sin. We were chained up by our sins. He cut us free, beloved. Set us free by his death upon the cross. By his divine power. Oh, whereby are given unto us, again, it's given unto us all grace. We just see grace upon grace upon grace here, pressed down and overflowing, don't we? Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, which is love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Look at verse 10 here. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your, in that speed or quickness, to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so in the entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance. Here we go. Always put you in remembrance. Paul is not going to be, he's not going to be slack. He's not going to be carefree in Peter is not going to be slack and careless in reminding the people he's writing to and the people he's preaching to the great things that God has done for them. And he's just going to keep on saying, look at this, put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, even though you know these truths, I'm going to keep preaching them to you. That's what Peter's saying to them. And be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. There it is again. So twice now he's talked about putting the readers of this epistle into remembrance. Knowing shortly that I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decrease, to have these things always in, again, remembrance. So he's saying, after I die, Peter's saying, after I die, I want you to have this in remembrance. I'm going to preach it to you, and I'm going to preach it to you, and I'm going to preach it to you to keep you in remembrance of the great things Christ has done. And see, the amazing thing with we preachers, we have so much material to preach from, right? In the scriptures. But the message is always the same, isn't it? It's always about what Christ has done for us. Whether we're preaching in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Whether we're preaching shadows or pictures, or whether we're preaching the substance. It's always about Christ. A Christless sermon isn't even worth speaking. It isn't even worth speaking. There's a story that Spurgeon used to tell, that this old preacher came here, this young preacher preaching. And after the preacher was done, he went down and said to the old fella, he said, well, what'd you think? What'd you think? And he says, it'd be better if you never even spoke that sermon. And he says, well, what do you mean? He says, you didn't even talk about Christ in it. He says, you need to start your sermons with Christ. You need to sustain your sermons with Christ. And you need to finish your sermons with Christ. And he says, when you learn that, you get back in the pulpit. That's pretty harsh, right? But he's just telling them the truth, though, isn't he? Because this is what we preachers do. We proclaim and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We like to put you in remembrance of the great things Christ has done. Now we see here in verse 10 that we're to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. I ask you this, do you believe that you're saved by Christ alone plus nothing? I mean absolutely nothing. Nothing added to that. Only Christ and Him alone. True believers believe that. They say, yeah, I believe that. Yeah. Do you believe that only the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ will make you acceptable before God, and not anything you do at all? The true believer says, yeah, I believe that. Now, there's not, if you listen to some of the modern preaching, there's not hardly any talk about the righteousness of Christ. You know why? Because they're going about to establish their own righteousness. And I'm talking modern religious preaching. That's why we grace preachers key so much on the righteousness of Christ. That's why it's so important. Because the righteousness of Christ is the only thing that will make us acceptable before God. And in Romans chapter 1, it says that the gospel reveals the righteousness of God, which is Christ. That's how important it is. It's very, very important. Must be spoken of. And then I ask you this, is Christ everything to you? Is he your only plea, as Sister Kathy's saying? Is he your only rest? Is he your only hope? Is he your city of refuge? That's what true believers believe. We cast aside any strength of ours, any doing of ours, and we say, it's all rubbish. If I'm be saved, I'll be saved by Christ and him alone, period. And see, it's not an examination of ourselves, because if we start to examine ourselves, we'll be down on the ground going, how can I ever be saved? See, it's about what we think about Christ, who Christ is to us. It's all about him, beloved. It's not, we're just receivers of this grace and mercy. Right? See, religion tells you, well, you're not doing this, and you're not doing that, and you're not doing that, you're not doing this, you're not doing that, you're not following our checklist, you're not. And Christ says, look unto me and be ye saved. Right? He'll straighten us out, won't he? And he does. He does. He corrects us as his people, doesn't he? As I said this morning, some Sunday school, sometimes we get right between the eyes when we're listening to a message. He straightens that. And we believe the script. We believe what the scriptures say, too. That's another thing, too. Do you believe what the scriptures say? Do you believe God at what he says? Do you believe that Christ, the scripture says he's the Word incarnate? Do you believe that? God's people believe that, don't we? We believe what, we might not understand it all, and we know where to do. We're just scratching at the surface. Even in a whole lifetime. But we believe whatever he reveals to us, we believe, don't we? And how do we believe? By God's grace. By God's mercy. See, it all circles back to him, doesn't it? It all circles back to him. Now, we believe that salvation is all of God and that faith and repentance is a gift to God, don't we? And we believe we've been saved. If we're saved, we're saved by the divine power of God. It's all by him. The life-giving power of God, all alone, according to his mercy and his grace, which was bestowed upon us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, we don't understand that all, do we? When the Lord saves us and we start to learn more about that, the fact that he's loved us from eternity, my goodness. We can just barely grasp that, can't we, really? But it's true. The word proclaims it, and we're true. We're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Why were we chosen in Christ? Because God loved us from before the foundation of the world. That's incredible. Think of the love that we feel from our spouses or from our family members and how that warms our hearts, right? But that's nothing compared to how much God loves his people. Oh, it's amazing. And when we hear the gospel, we're reminded of what Christ has done. When we partake in the Lord's Supper, it says right here, right? This do in remembrance of me, in remembrance of Christ. So when we take the Lord's Supper, we're remembering what Christ has done for us. When we hear the gospel, it's a constant reminder of what Christ is, and remember this, what he's already done for us. What he did 2,000 years ago for us. He saved a wretch like me. My. And if you're a believer, he saved a wretch like you too. Some people say, well, don't call me a wretch. John Newton penned that way, didn't he? We were chained up by sin, weren't we? We were slaves to sin. We were in a wretched situation. And the Lord saved us and delivered us, beloved. Oh, my. What a great God. And then when the baptism's done, we're reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ was buried and rose again for us. Oh, it's wonderful. And notice how Peter is bringing forth that we are to put in remembrance the things that he's brought forth so far. The preaching of the gospel is the proclamation of the wondrous work of redemption that Christ has already completed. It's already done. It's already done. And he accomplished that work of redemption in our place. What caused him to do that? His everlasting love for us. His everlasting love caused him to do that for us. Let's read verses 12 to 15 again. And remember, the Lord's brought us here each week to have this brought to our remembrance as believers. It says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." So even though you're established in the truth, Peter says, "I'm going to keep preaching this. I'm going to keep preaching this. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." He's saying, "I'm not going to preach anything but Christ and Him crucified." Isn't that wonderful? He says, "I'm just going to keep bringing Christ before you. As long as I'm alive, I'm going to bring Christ before you. By the grace and mercy of God, I'm going to bring Christ before you." And I'll tell you what, that's the heart of every preacher. That's what we desire. Just to keep bringing Christ before you. Just keep bringing Him before you. "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decrees to have these things always in remembrance." He's saying, even after I die, I hope that you still have these things in remembrance. And the Lord just raises up preachers, right, to keep His people in remembrance. Do you ever think of that? He just keeps raising up preachers all through the generations just to keep us in remembrance, beloved. Oh, He's so merciful. He's so merciful, beloved. So merciful. And why do we need to be constantly reminded of what Christ has done for us? Because we forget so soon. We do. The cares of this world start to squeeze in. Things going on in our lives start to squeeze in. And we're so quick to forget. And we're to grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And how does He do that? Through the preaching of His Word. Through the reading of His Word. He teaches us. He grows us in grace. And why? Why do we need to be established in the truth? Well, so we're not shaken when someone who comes and says this or that about the gospel falsely. We're not shaken then by that. We're firm in the gospel. We're firm. I know someone who recently they were talking to somebody and the person they were talking to doesn't believe in, they say they believe in God, but they haven't trusted Christ as their Savior. So they're what we call, Vicki and I call, God people. They say, "Well, I believe in God, but there's no regeneration. There's no life." And the person that was a believer said that they were able to firmly present what they believed. And they felt confident in what they believed. And I said, "Well, you've been established in the truth." That's God establishing you in the truth. That's God giving you a foundation that can't be shaken now. And see, that's why we want to grow and learn more about Christ. Not to boast at all, except to boast in Christ, right? Not to boast in what we know, but to be established in our faith, to be able to say, "No, that's wrong. And I'm going to believe the Bible even if you don't. And I believe by the grace of God what it says it means." And even if the person is someone who you love dearly, you can say to them, "No, I love you, but I'm going to believe this word over you. I'm going to trust what God says." Because the scripture says every man's a liar, right? But God's not a liar. Not at all. This is truth, beloved. This is truth here. And never forget that the preaching of the gospel is a proclamation of the wondrous works which Christ has wrought out. And never forget that the preaching of the gospel is a reminder for us of the complete, perfect, sin-atoning work of Christ, that it's done. That salvation is no way dependent upon us at all, not even a pinprick. It's all based upon what Christ has done. And we say hallelujah as God's people, don't we? We praise His mighty name for that. You mean it has nothing to do with what anything that I do? Nothing. We just by faith, God-given faith, receive Christ, don't we? And then we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hey, we praise His name. And Peter says, "Yeah, I'm just going to keep preaching this. I'm going to keep reminding you what Christ has done for you." And we need to be constantly reminded because there's many false teachers out there. There's many false teachers out there. And someone can come and shake you. But if you're established in that truth by God's grace and mercy, you won't be shaken because He'll keep you. Now, some people say, "Well, I don't always have the words to say, Wayne." Just tell them what God's done for you. That's all. Someone wants to argue with you, say, "I don't debate God's word. This is what it says, and I believe it." See, these are statements of facts. They're not up for debate. Right? The Scripture's not up for debate. We don't debate the Scriptures. We just present it. Someone else wants to kick against the pricks. Well, sometimes they have to do that. Paul did that, right? Lord said, "How long are you going to kick against the pricks, Paul?" Well, he found out real fast who the Lord Jesus Christ was. He was persecuting Christ and he didn't even know it because he was persecuting the brethren. He's persecuting the body of Christ. That's how intimate of a relationship Christ has with we who are His people. That when you're persecuted, they're persecuting Him. My. And Peter is going to address false teachers in chapter 2. We see here, let's look at verse 13 here. Peter brings forth that as long as he lives in this tent of flesh, that he will stir up the born-again, blood-washed saints of God to faith and godliness by preaching Christ and Him crucified. Look what he says here. Yea, verse 13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. He's going to stir up the saints. And that'll happen by the power of the Holy Ghost, won't it? And as long as I got breath, I'm going to preach Christ. I'm not going to stop. And we know that. We know that they tried to shut him up, didn't they, in the book of Acts. And they just rejoiced after they were released from prison. They just rejoiced and they went out. What did they do? They just kept preaching Christ. Because they said it's better to fear God than man. Oh my. Then look at verse 12 again. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Now remember who the true author of these words are. It's God the Holy Spirit. It's God the Holy Spirit who's the true author of these words. So being put into remembrance of what Christ has done is pretty important, isn't it? See, we have to remember it's not Peter's just an instrument. The true author is God the Holy Spirit. And we know the Holy Spirit is all-knowing and he's fully aware of who has been established in the truth and who hasn't. Because they're established in the truth by His power, aren't they? They're regenerated by His power. So He knows who's a false professor and who's a true professor. He knows. And because it's He who reveals the glorious gospel to us. And we have the salvation in Christ and Him alone. Now Peter is moved again by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to write these words of caution to the believer. And he's writing to the saints of God of the importance of keeping our minds set upon Christ. That's what he's doing. It's so important to Peter, and again, it's the Holy Spirit having him author these words. It's so important for we as believers to keep our minds set on Christ, to be in remembrance of what he has done, that it's written down in these words for us. To tell us what Christ has done for us, to be put in remembrance of that great salvation. When we hear the gospel, we're told of our wonderful Savior, who lived the perfect life in our place, which we could never do. We're told of that. Then we're told that, and he went to Calvary. And there they put nails in his hands and his feet, hung him upon the cross. And he was as silent as a lamb. He was the silent, suffering Savior. And we're told that they pierced his side with a spear, and blood ran forth. And we hear of the wondrous Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the ransom price for all the elect of all the ages. Once, when he died at Calvary's cross, that his blood is so perfect, so spotless, that it purchased the eternal souls of a number that no man can number. And the work is finished. How do we know that? Because he cried on the cross, "It is finished." And then the scripture says, he gave up the ghost. He willingly died. Again, he could have called enough angels to wipe out the whole world. Just as he hung there on that cross, he could have done that. And think of this, in his weakness, at his absolute weakest point, he saves one of his sheep beside him and says, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That thief was railing with the other thief. Little did that thief know, here's Christ dying on the cross for his sins. And then the Holy Spirit starts to do a work on him, doesn't he? And he says, "We're here justly, but this man, he's done nothing wrong." He says, "Lord, just remember me when you go into your kingdom." And he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That's our Savior. That's who we hear about when we hear the gospel preached and proclaimed. And then we hear that he died paying all that God demanded for our souls, and he was buried in a tomb. But death could not hold our Savior, beloved. Death has a claim on you and I, right, in our natural state, but it has no claim on Christ. He's sinless, he's perfect in life and death. And he rose from that grave, beloved. And he ascended into glory. And he's raised for our justification. And we're reminded of that, eh? Every time we hear the gospel, we're reminded of the great things that God had done for us. And you know, that's all we're to do, to tell other people about what he's done for us. He saved my soul. He went to Calvary's cross and died in my room and place. He rose for my justification. And praise God, I'm clothed in his perfect, spotless righteousness. So in the preaching of the gospel, we're reminded of all these wonderful things that Christ has done for his people. Because we're so prone to forget again. And in remembrance of what he accomplished for his people, we will rejoice. We may be down and out, going through something just so hard and so painful, but to hear about what Christ has done, to hear about his perfect sin-atoning work done for me, my, how that lifts my spirit. And that's why Paul wrote, "To set your mind on things above." See, the writers of the scripture are all in agreement that we're to set our eyes upon Christ. Isaiah says, look unto him and live. Right? Paul says, set your mind, your heart, your upon things above. That's Christ. And Peter says, here, I'm going to keep you in remembrance of what Christ has done for you. And where who he was, God incarnate in the flesh, what he did. He redeemed sinners at Calvary's cross. And where he is right now, well, he's risen and he's in glory, isn't he? Seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, interceding for his people, the King of glory. It's absolutely incredible. And God sends forth his preachers, and we have a concern for God's elect. We have a concern for God's people. And we see this very clearly as Peter says, I'm going to put you in remembrance of these things. I'm going to stir you up by preaching Christ to you. And Peter knew his departure was close. He knew. Look at verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Now that's true for all of us. We don't know when we're going to die. God knows. He knows. And our life is like a vapor, isn't it? But here's the joy and here's the peace. When we die, we are instantaneously with the Lord. Like just like that. We're in his presence. I remember a dear friend of mine passed away and I was just broken up and called Norm. And Norm said, you're going to miss him. He's a big part of the work out in Oregon. And he said, you're going to miss him. He's very dear to you. But I'll tell you what, he's not worried about you right now. That really helped me, though. It helped me to realize he's rejoicing. He's in the perfect situation. And, you know, I have a picture in my study still of him. I think about him almost every day. He was so dear to me. I lost my grandparents years and years ago, and he kind of stepped into that place, and he treated Joshua just incredible. And, you know, this is what happens. We get close to God's people, don't we? And it's hard when we lose them. It's hard. I always say it's bitter and sweet. It's bitter for us because we're left behind and we have sorrow, but it's sweet for them. It's sweet for them. But Peter here, he knew his departure was close at hand. And even though he knew that, he said, I'm going to still keep preaching Christ to you. I'm going to keep preaching Christ to you till the day I die. And by God's grace, I'll do the same. You know, and I know every gospel preacher feels that way. Only God knows the time of our departure from this world. It's an appointed time, but we don't know when it is. So Peter says, as long as I have life, I'm going to preach Christ. You know why? Because it's needful. It's needful for you, and it's needful for me, and it's needful for other people who God may call through that preaching. It's needful for us, isn't it? Sometimes we feel overwhelmed in life. Sometimes just times are hard. And we need to hear about our wonderful, merciful Savior. We're forgetful. And it's something these saints were forgetful too. Because why else would you need to be put in remembrance of something? Because we're prone to forget. The true gospel of God's amazing grace bestowed upon hell-deserving sinners through the perfect work, redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ is so profound. It is so profound, beloved, that the worldly wise, they stumble over it. They do not understand it. And we wouldn't understand it unless God had revealed himself to us. And that's the only reason we understand, because he's given us an understanding and he's revealed himself to us. And by his grace, he's establishing us now in the truth. He's establishing us in the truth. Some people are ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Some know doctrine in their heads, but not in their hearts. But when a sinner is born again by the Holy Spirit of God, here are some things they they embrace. They embrace Christ Jesus as Jehovah God, as God incarnate in the flesh. We embrace that. Because the only way we can be saved is by God, right? And the scripture says we're a people saved by Jehovah. And Christ is God incarnate in the flesh. He's Jehovah in the flesh. And we embrace that truth, don't we? We say, I'm saved by Jehovah. Meditate on that sometime. Just spend a half hour meditating just on that fact. We are a people saved by Jehovah. I'll tell you what, it'll bless your soul when you start thinking about that. It'll bless your soul. That's what the scriptures is. Remember we looked at it a few weeks ago? A people saved by Jehovah. My God saved me. Jehovah himself. So we embrace that. Only he could deliver us from the curse of the law. His own law too. And we embrace Jesus Christ as the one who walked in perfect obedience to God the Father. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God, walking in perfect obedience because he was establishing the perfect righteousness that we would be clothed in. We embrace that, don't we? We believe that. And we embrace the Jesus Christ as our blessed Redeemer who purchased us with his own precious blood. He bought us. We're bought with a price. We embrace that. And that price was his life, his blood. Shed for us for the redemption of our souls. He is the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And we embrace Jesus Christ as the exalted God-man. He's the exalted God-man right now in glory. Right now. King of kings and Lord of lords. And we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and all these precious truths taught in the scriptures. And as we grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no problem believing them, do we? We wonder how we live without Christ, don't we? Well, you know what? We were never without him. I used to always do that. How did I do it without Christ before I was saved? He was with me all the time. And he was with you, if you were a believer, even before you were saved. Because he's loved us from eternity, hasn't he? It's we who are estranged from him. It's we who fell in Adam. But we find out after he teaches us and regenerates us that he loved us before we ever loved him. Oh, it's incredible. And we have no problem believing in the divine work that each member of the Godhead performs in union. In union. The Father chose us in Christ. The Son redeemed us. And the Holy Spirit regenerates us. And we have no problem at all believing that, do we? No problem at all now. And we're taught by the Holy Spirit of God. And we embrace the work of God in our salvation. We say salvation is of the Lord. And see, the preaching of the gospel brings this into remembrance for us. It constantly reminds us of these blessed truths. And those who are taught by the Holy Spirit of God embrace the work of God, the Holy Spirit. We were dead. We were graveyard dead in trespasses and sins. We were like Lazarus. We were in the tomb. That's how we were. With no hope. And he cried our name. Come forth! And what did we do? We came forth, didn't we? Born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's an effectual, invincible call. Who can resist God? I ask you. Who can resist God? If God calls you, can you say, no, I don't want to be saved? Number one, none of us would ever say that, eh? I'll tell you what, if God calls you, you're going to come running. You're going to come running to Christ. You're going to come running to the one who you never thought you'd run to. And you're going to cling to him for the rest of your life. And we got a whole lot of folks here, we can testify to that, can't we?
We can testify that that's absolutely true. And he keeps us, doesn't he? He keeps us keeping on, doesn't he? Oh, he does. We're kept by the power of God, the scripture says. See, he gets all the glory. We were dead in sins, dead in trespasses and sins, and he gave us a new heart. He regenerated us. He gave us faith to believe. He gave us repentance before God. He gave us that, beloved. And these are the things that we need to have constantly brought to our remembrance. The believer in Christ says, tell me more. Tell me more about Christ and just keep telling me about him. I don't want to hear nothing else. Just keep telling me about Christ. Is there anything else that's beneficial to us other than Christ? Now, there's things we can do in this world, right? But I'll tell you what. True joy and true happiness only comes through Christ. Now, are we like this in this world sometimes? Yep. Yep, we're going like that. We ebb and flow, don't we? But who's the constant? Who's the constant in our life? The Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're going like this, right? He is just carrying us through all that. Keeping us. We're in his hand, beloved. We're in his hand. He's bought us with a price. He's purchased us with his own precious, precious blood. He's not going to let us go, is he? We're kept by the power of God. What mercy. We don't get what we deserve. What we deserve is hell. We don't get what we deserve. We get to go to glory and spend eternity with he who has loved us from eternity. Oh my. Rejoice. Rejoice, you who are a born-again, blood-washed believer. Rejoice that Christ has purchased your eternal soul. Rejoice that you've obtained like precious faith. Rejoice. Not everyone has that. Rejoice, because it's all by the mercy and grace of God. And Lord willing, as he gives me grace and strength, I'm going to keep putting you in remembrance of that. I stir you up. Yeah. And I get studying and I get listening to sermons. I get so stirred up. Sometimes I want to call y'all on Tuesday and have a service right then. I'll tell you what. You just get excited, eh? It's wonderful. So if God saved your soul, rejoice, beloved. It's so precious. He's so precious. He's had such mercy upon us. Oh, let us remember that this week. And let us ponder, as I said, let us think this week upon we are a people saved by Jehovah. Just think about that this week in your week. Just ponder that truth. Mull it in your mind. A people saved by Jehovah. And I'm one of them. Oh my. Oh my. Glory to his name. We're going to sing that. Because you know, we're going to give him glory, aren't we? We'll give him glory as long as we have breath to breathe. And then when we go to heaven, we're going to give him glory in a perfect way. Oh, what a Savior. What a Redeemer is Jesus Christ our Lord.